Our reading this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 27 through to verse 38. If you wish to follow it in the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 844. Let's hear God's word together. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist." And others say, "Elijah." And others, "One of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, guys. Folks, let's just say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that Derek has just read to us. Lord, we thank you for how, even though these words were said thousands of years ago, they're still asking us some very important questions today. So, Lord God, would you speak? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Happy New Year, everybody. Happy New Year. Good to see you all. For anyone who's new here, and I do know there's one or two new people, my name's Simon, and we have been studying through, we took a little break for Christmas and visitations and all that, but we've been studying through the Gospel of Mark. And as we've been studying through the Gospel of Mark, we've been looking at the theme of discipleship, And discipleship for us, myself and Carlton especially, as we have sort of talked through this stuff, has three strands. It's about being with Jesus. How are you getting on with being with him, worshipping him and knowing him deeply? Being like Jesus, being conformed more and more to the character of Jesus. But also, thirdly, it's about activity too. It's about doing the things that Jesus did. And that's what we have been looking at through the Gospel of Mark. And I suppose we have just arrived now, as Derek read to us, at Mark chapter 8. And most commentators divide the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, into two sections. From chapter 1 to chapter 8, you really have the story of the king has returned. Like, Jesus is announcing the kingdom when he arrives, and then he's demonstrating the kingdom to say, "I'm here. You've been looking for me for thousands of years. There's been silence for 400 years since the book of Malachi. And I'm here." The announcement of the king and his kingdom. And then chapters 9 to 15, so the second half of Mark, is sort of saying, yes, the kingdom is here, and I'm the king, but I'm maybe not the sort of king that you were expecting. And the whole thing kind of turns on this passage that Derek read to us today. This passage about Peter confessing Jesus Christ as the Christ. And that's what we're going to think about a little bit today. But first of all, I want to show you a quick video. So have a look at the screen. Hopefully you'll see it nice and clearly on the screen.
Good girl, Phoebe. Nice and calm today. Karen, I've got a cat with no pulse here. I need adrenaline and an IV line as quick as you can, please.
$149, that's good value, isn't it? Folks, the question I want to ask you today is, what's your vision like? What's your vision like? If we move to the next slide, what's your vision like? And move on again, thanks, Ross. I don't know if you've ever filled out a form like that. Okay, let's move on to the next slide. Okay, need an eye test when you put the chili flakes into the goldfish bowl. Not good. What is your vision like? If we just move to the next slide. Thanks, Ross. What's your vision like? There's a story in Mark chapter 8, which is totally fascinating to me. And it's just there, Mark chapter 8, down from verses 22 to 26, just five verses. And it tells the story of Jesus and the disciples coming to a place called Bethsaida. And at Bethsaida, these people arrive with a blind man, and they beg Jesus to touch this blind man. So Jesus takes him and takes him out of the village. And what he does is, you might find quite disgusting, we'll ask the prayer ministry team not to do this, but he spits and rubs it in the blind man's eyes. Has that happened for the prayer ministry team? No? Good. Okay. He spits. Because, you see, in the ancient world, they believed saliva had healing properties. True story. Okay. So he spits and rubs it in the blind man's eyes. And the blind man suddenly gets sight back. And Jesus says to him, "Are you healed?" And the blind man says, "Well, I can see, but people look like trees walking around." And then Jesus ministers to him again, this time laying his hands on the man's eyes, and the man is able to see again. And then Jesus tells him, "Don't tell anyone." Now that is already an incredible story if we wanted to preach on it this morning. Because what it says is that healing is possible, even dramatic healing of somebody that cannot see at all. And we've seen lovely little bits of healing in the past year or so here in church and in Marlin, and we would love to see more. And it can happen just beautifully, dramatically. I heard a story this week about a man who brought his younger brother along. His younger brother had been mute from birth, and the man brought his younger brother along, brought him up for a word of prayer, and the younger brother said his first word at the age of like 23. He said, "Jesus." Okay? He said, "Jesus." Now, is that dramatic healing? And then in the week after, the young man, or the few days after, the young man came back to church, and he said, "What about your brother? Is he able to talk?" The guy said, "No, he's trying, but he can't yet talk." So the only word he got out was Jesus. So sometimes healing is dramatic and instantaneous. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer. And maybe some people here have come up for prayer or got prayer from a fellow Christian And it didn't just happen. Well, here's an encouragement that even when you're being prayed for by Jesus, it sometimes takes a wee bit of appetite and a wee bit of stickability to ask the Lord to pray for you again or ask someone to pray for you again. So it's an amazing story about two-stage healing, about multi-stage healing. But I want to suggest to you folks is that this is an absolutely true story. I'm not doubting the validity of this story even a little bit, but I do think it's included here in Mark chapter 8 for a specific reason. And I think it's included for a reason that Mark wants to teach us something not only about healing, but about discipleship. Now, in those five verses about that man, that blind man at Bethsaida, nine times it uses the verb to see. Okay, so that's a story very much about seeing. And then the next story, which is this moment where Jesus asked the disciples who the people say that he is equally about illumination and is equally about seeing clearly. It's equally about it. In fact, I'll tell you how linked they are. If you look at it, what you'll see is that, you know, as I said, seeing and illumination are used in both stories. In both situations, Jesus takes the blind man out of the village. In the other situation, Jesus takes the disciples out to Caesarea Philippi. And at the end of both stories, he tells the blind man, don't tell anyone what you've experienced. And he tells the disciples, don't tell anyone what you've experienced. So these stories are inevitably linked. But Jesus is asking a question here, which is testing our vision, testing the disciples' vision. See, folks, here's what I believe. I believe that the Christian life, both in terms of entry and development, is about seeing clearly. And Jesus, in this passage, performs a kind of an eye test on his disciples. And this morning, I think he wants to perform kind of an eye test on you. Now, I have terrible eyesight, all right? If I lose my glasses, as I did on the North Coast, Eliza pulls them off all the time. That's why they're always covered in wee thumbprints. And if I lost my glasses, I can see nothing, okay? I have to pay all of that money to get them reduced in size or else I'd be walking about with those bottles, you know, over my eyes. Massive eyes. But I wonder, what's our vision like here? What's our vision like? You see, the Christian life begins with seeing something. It begins with seeing Jesus crucified. That's what it begins with. And then discipleship is, as we grow in discipleship, go, as the Bible says, from strength to strength or glory to glory, it's about our vision improving all the time. All the time. Our church warden lasers eyes for a living. You know that? Not Harry, don't worry. Okay? Claire. And you would expect your vision to improve. Well, your vision should improve after you see the cross for the first time. And that's what discipleship is, that our vision becomes sharper and sharper. So let's have a little eye test this morning as we think about Jesus' question. So let's move on to the next slide. Now, tell me, can everybody see the top line? Okay? It's a Z, right? Yeah? No. Okay? That's the key, isn't it? If you can't see the top line of one of these vision charts, your eyes are banjaxed. All right? That's basically the rule. Okay? If you can't see the top line, your eyes are banjaxed. And Jesus' first question, the top line, and if you haven't quite got this top line, you're not there yet. He says, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? Now, we think that's the top line. We think that a general opinion on Jesus Christ is all that's needed to call yourself a Christian. You know, there was a Barna research done in the Republic of Ireland last year. And what this research did, it was called Finding Faith in Ireland. And what this research did was it asked Christians, okay, Christian young people, various lines from the Apostles' Creed. And the people answering it had to give, well, whether or not they believed those particular lines. And it was astounding. You can Google this. It was astounding that something like 34% of Christian young people believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Okay. It is really difficult to be a Christian if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Really difficult. And we must get past this idea that general ideas about Jesus make you a Christian. They don't. You know, the disciples said, some people think that you're John the Baptist. Now, that was because Herod believed that Jesus was John the Baptist sort of reincarnated. Okay? That's how that got out. You know, some people think you're Elijah. Again, some people thought that was Elijah back from the dead. Some people think you're a prophet. Okay? If you were to go and ask people generally, you know, in the streets, who is Jesus, they would have lots of general ideas. He's a great teacher. He's great this way, great that way. You know, he was a great moral theologian. All of these ideas. But that's not the top line. The top line, Jesus says, is, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say? And you know, there'll be people in Northern Ireland today that you can ask them, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? They'll say, yeah, I do. And then you'll say, are you a Christian? And they'll say, well, I've got my church. No, that's not good enough. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? What are you doing with this? What do you say? And folks, that's the top line. What we have done with Jesus, how we see Jesus, how clearly we see his identity and have placed his identity at the top priority of our lives, that is seeing the top line. And it's a very simple question right at the start of 2018. Do you see him? Have you seen his cross so clearly that it's caused you to fall on your knees? Have you? That's the top line. If you haven't seen that, you're blind. You're completely blind. Now, I actually, even though I am pretty blind, you know, I can see the top line on the chart when I go to Specsavers or whatever. Can you see that top line? Have you made that commitment? Have you set your heart on Jesus Christ? But next, what to do, if we move to the next slide, is they do this thing where they put this ginormous thing over your head, isn't that right? And then these things flap up and down in front of your eyes, don't they? And they say, is that better? Is that better? Is that better? Is that better? The only bit I don't like is the puff of air in your eye. Oh, it's terrible. I know how a dog feels. Okay, it's terrible. All right? But they do this thing with the lenses. And I suppose that's what I would like to do now with you guys, with two lenses, one over your right eye and one over your left eye. You see, you can see the top line, some of you. Well, what about this? Jesus asked this question, who do you say that I am? And Peter gives this answer, you are the Christ. And what that reveals is that Peter can see the top line. He's got it. And in another passage in Matthew, when it's talking about this same story, Jesus says, flesh and blood could not have revealed this to you. This has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way we can see, even the top line, if the Holy Spirit enables us to see. But then what happens just a few verses later is now that Jesus knows that they can see the top line, he goes on to explain a little bit of his mission. And it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. So what Jesus now does is, now that you can see the top line, now that you can see that he's the Christ, he goes on to bring the image a little bit more into focus. And he says, this is what the life's about. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And Peter, when he hears something he doesn't like about Jesus, right, even though he's seen that he's the Christ, he can see the top line, what it says is he takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him. He doesn't see clearly enough Jesus' mission. He takes him aside and he rebukes him. Here's a question. Have you ever rebuked Jesus? Have you ever rebuked Jesus? You see, it's all right seeing the top line. It's all right saying he's Christ. But what about when you see something in him you don't like? Or he says something that you don't like? How clearly do you see that? You know, it's incredible to me. The views sometimes people have of Jesus, some people seem to see Jesus as a kind of divine waiter. Okay? Now, I know God calls himself Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. But I have heard people say that, well, I went up for prayer and nothing happened, so, you know, I just don't believe this stuff anymore. Okay? Jesus didn't do his part. He didn't bring me my starter. All right? So I'm not coming back to this restaurant. I've heard, you know, sometimes even non-Christians will say to me, they'll say, well, you know, why did God let that happen? You know, like God's meant to be some sort of divine comfort blanket. He's meant to just protect us all from every single thing. But what about Jesus Christ that says, I'm going to go to a cross and I want you to follow me? What about Jesus that says that you, in 1 Peter, that you might suffer, but through your suffering it might be shown as gold? What about Jesus that says that if you suffer for doing good, the Gentiles might rejoice? You know, what about those bits? What about when Jesus says something that we don't want to hear? You know, it always astounds me. At Christmas time, people don't want to hear the reality of Christmas. They just want to hear the picture-perfect image of Christmas. And why? Because we have our idea of Jesus and we don't want it spoiled. We like the idea of Jesus in a manger, but do we like the idea of Jesus throwing over the tables and whipping people? And, you know, I always think it's amazing when people say, well, why is God so angry in the Old Testament and Jesus so nice in the New Testament? And instantly that tells me they haven't read what Jesus says in the New Testament. So what's the focus like? If you've got the top line, how do you respond when Jesus tells you something that you don't like? How's your focus then? Peter, when he hears something he doesn't like, he rebukes Jesus. And Jesus rebukes him. And you know what he says to Peter? Now, Peter, just a couple of verses before, Jesus has said, wow, this could not have been revealed to you by flesh. This must have been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. A couple of verses later, he says, get behind me, Satan. I would hate Jesus to say that to me, all right? But he says, get behind me, Satan. Isn't that incredible? That somebody that could see the top line could then be told, get behind me, Satan. He says, you don't have in mind the things of God. You've got the things of man in your mind. Get behind me. The commentators say that what Jesus is saying to Satan is, get behind my mission. Throw your weight behind my mission. Don't work against me. Work for me. How do you respond when Jesus says something that you don't like? Do you still see clearly that he's the Christ? Let's check out the other eye. Perfect. So Jesus asked this question. Peter gives a beautiful answer. Jesus then explains his mission. Peter lets everybody down and rebukes Jesus. And thirdly, it says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me, of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Folks, can you see the top line? How clearly can you see when Jesus says something you don't like? Here's the third thing. How clearly can you see when Jesus demands something of you? Let's just move on to the next slide. Just look at that passage. Look at it in your Bibles or look at it on the screen. He responds to this situation of Peter's rebuke of him by calling the crowd with his disciples, and he says this to them. This is the demand of discipleship. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, it's really interesting because obviously our Bibles, they try and make what's translated from Hebrew and Greek into something that we can understand. But essentially what this should say is, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So it uses follow me kind of twice. But what it's essentially saying is, if you want to be a disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and be a disciple. Okay? So essentially what it's saying is, discipleship includes demand. Discipleship involves self-denial and taking up your cross. Now, folks, here's the question. Here's the question. It's all very well good seeing the top line, isn't it? And ascending to that idea that Jesus is the Christ and saying, yeah, he's the Christ. But what about when he says something you don't like? How do you respond to him then? And what about when he demands something of you? And it's not demanding something of you. This isn't just a sermon about you should tithe or you should do more evangelism or you should, you know, go on the tea and coffee rota or you should do this or do that. This is Jesus saying, if you want to be my disciple, I want everything from you. I want you to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow me. Now, I wonder, put up your hand if you passed your driving test first time. Okay? Without a bribe to the driver's. Okay. Okay, lots of people. Put up your hand if it took you more than 3 times. Oh, no one's admitting that. Good. I know there's a few. Well, one of the things that I struggle with so much, I didn't pass them a third time, okay? One of the things I struggle with so much was my first driving instructor, she wouldn't tell me why I had to do anything, okay? So she just said, okay, before you move off, you look there, you look over your shoulder, look over that shoulder, and then just go, okay? And I was thinking, what am I looking at? You know, checking for dandruff? I don't know. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't do that. He gives us four fours here. Four reasons why this has to be discipleship. That it's not just, can you see the top line? Oh, that's great. You don't need glasses. It has to be a giving over of your whole self. He gives four reasons why. For if you're trying to save your life, you'll lose it. Okay? Now, we read that, don't we? And we think, oh, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. But what this says is that if you're not denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him, you're trying to save your own life. And for whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever denies himself, takes up his cross and follows me, and the gospel, for the gospel's sake and for my sake, he'll save it. He says, for what does it profit someone to gain the whole world and waste their life? If you're doing anything other than denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus, you're wasting your life. You know, if you score the winning goal in the World Cup final, but you don't take up your cross, deny yourself and follow Jesus, you're wasting your life. If you get Christmas number one and you don't do those things, your life's a waste. That's why Jesus is saying we've got to look over our shoulder here. What can you give in return for your soul? And the only way to save your soul is to let Jesus save it. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. It says, for whoever is ashamed of me, you know, and that's not ashamed of the name of Jesus, that's being ashamed of the mission of Jesus and the demands of Jesus in this adulterous and sinful generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I arrive. Those are the four fours, guys. So, have you got a vision of Jesus? Can you see the top line? Is he Christ to you? And secondly, how do you respond when he says something you don't like? How do you respond to this demand for everything? Some of you guys will know a guy called Sam Albury, if we move on to the next slide. And he says this, but the fact is, the gospel demands everything of all of us. If someone thinks the gospel has slotted into their life quite easily without causing any major adjustments to their lifestyle or aspirations, they're likely not to have really started following Jesus at all. He demands everything. Can you see clearly? Even when he demands, even when he says things that you don't like. I'm going to embarrass myself now on the next slide. I'm going to try and, I'm not even going to try and explain how we see. But my little simple suggestion of how we see stuff is this. If there's a banana sitting in front of you, right? The reason why you can see it, first of all, is that your eyes are open. All right, now that's simple enough for me. All right, if you want to see the banana, your eyes have to be open. So that's number one. You need to open your eyes. Number two, you need light, because the way that you see that that banana is yellow is that there's light reflecting of it into your eyes. Now that's simple, isn't it? And the third thing is we then need the mechanics of the eye. You know, the light going in through the pupil, the iris controlling the amount of light that gets into the eye. We need the retina. We need the optic nerve. We need the cells, the rod cells. We need all those wee bits and pieces. So the three things you need to see the banana is you need to open your eyes, you need the light bouncing off the banana, and you need the processing power of the eye. Now, I know that's the worst science you've ever heard in your lives, but you get that. That's Diggy Barr. That's right, isn't it? Oh, yeah, good. Yeah, yeah. He says, yes, that's. He says that's very technical, actually. Well done. All right, so you need three things. You need three things. Well, I just love this last quote from A.W. Tozer, if you just put it on, Ross. It says this, the gospel is light. The gospel is light. See, when you open this book, it's light. You know, this world is dark. There's a lot of fake news in our world. And when we open this book, this wardrobe to Narnia, there's light. But how is it, you know, that so many people in our world have this book? So many people, even in our community, have this book, but yet there's no change. Well, Tozer says the gospel is light, but only the Spirit can give sight. So you've got the book. Invite the Holy Spirit. But here's the beautiful thing. We don't do either of those things. The gospel gives the light. The Spirit gives the sight. There's only one more thing we've got to do. What is it? Open our eyes. It's all we got to do. We got to open our eyes. If we stand together. I know that was like a science lecture. So deep and detailed. But let's just stand before the Lord. I think I'm really going to annoy the worship team and change the song to one they don't know, but it'll be grand. Let's just settle ourselves before the Lord. Let's close our eyes. Just as we have our eyes closed, folks, I was reading the testimony of a woman born blind this week online. And she just loved to talk about in her testimony how she was physically blind, but spiritually her eyes had been opened a long time ago. That she could actually see a lot clearer than people with 20/20 vision. Just as we stand before the Lord, let's ask the question, can we see the top line? Is Jesus really Christ to us? Is he really God to us? Is he really Lord of our lives? And folks, let's think about the tester of whether or not he's really Lord of our lives. When was the last time he made a demand of us that we didn't want to do, but we did it because he's in charge? When was the last time? Lord, we thank you this morning that we have heard Mark's gospel read and preached to us. We thank you that the gospel is light. As it says in Psalm, in the Psalms 119, that it's a light to our path. That the Lord opens our eyes so that we can see wonderful things in his law. It's a light to our path. But Lord, what we would ask is that the Spirit would give us sight and we will open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, would you give us a deeper revelation and picture of you than ever before, that we could be with you and like you, doing the things that Jesus did in 2018. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Folks, just as we continue to keep our eyes closed, one of the things that shows how we see Jesus is how we worship him. If we really see who he is, we really worship him with all that we are. So I'm just going to give us an opportunity, just as we stand here, just to worship him as we see him crucified for us. And let's respond out of that. If I just ask Ross to put up, I stand amazed in the presence on the screen. And if you folks can keep your eyes closed, that's great if you know the words. But I just want us to, as we stand here, to sing of this Jesus that we say that we love. And let's just see him so clearly. Let's ask the Spirit to give us sight as we have heard about this light. And we open our eyes spiritually to him now.